What is the work of the Holy Spirit? And one of the more vocal men of the class said, ribs. The professor said, well, I don't always agree with what you say, but I really love the way you say it. Well, ribs, so that's for the work of the Holy Spirit. We've saw this before. Ribs meaning regeneration. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we are born, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, they have all been made to drink in one Spirit. Now, that word ministry of baptism only occurs in the New Testament because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to baptize us into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ goes only from Pentecost until the rapture. So, baptism only in the New Testament. Sealing, 1:13, which is today's message. These all happen at salvation. They are simultaneous. That means, of course, that they occur together at the same time. But in that case, they are not synonymous. That is, they are not the same thing. Baptism is not filling. Indwelling is not regeneration. They all come at the same time, but no, they are not the same thing. In fact, in Lewis Sperry Chafer's 8-volume theology, he tells us that there are 33 things that happen to the believer at salvation. Now, these are non-experiential. That is, you don't feel, oh, I just got the forgiveness. I just got baptism. You don't feel them. They're non-experiential. But you read in Scripture and find out, oh, that's what happened to me when I was saved. Now, if you don't want to buy the whole 8 volumes, I have had them, those things listed, and they're on the podium or on the in the back where you get your, he already has one. There are now 4 left, 5 left. They're there. And look at them. It's interesting to see all the things that happen. You say, oh yeah, that happened to me. Yeah. Well, and we don't get the feeling, any feeling from it, but once we learn about it, then comes the feeling. So knowledge and then feeling, not feeling then knowledge. So we have those that the Holy Spirit does for us. There's also the filling of the Spirit. This occurs in the Old Testament also. We find that in Exodus 31:3 and in 35:31. Also occurs in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Acts 2:4, 4:8, 4:31, 9:17, 13:9, 13:52. The Spirit filling. Now, we're going to be talking about that later in detail. But for now, the Spirit fills a believer. This does not occur at salvation. The filling is sometimes confused with baptism. We also have a list of those things, the differences between baptism and filling, on the back as well. I'm speaking prophetically. They will be there. I couldn't find it to print it out without my right hand being here. I didn't get it done, but it'll be there. In fact, she typed it up. So the filling then is to for service. It's to for doing things. The filling is not for being. It's for doing. And I think there's some misunderstanding about that around because people say, "Oh, got to be filled continually, always being filled." I don't see that. I think what we see is that we are to be filled to do something. If when I was first saved in churches, they used to have somebody else, instead of the pastor preaching or praying, he would call on somebody, and you wouldn't know who it was. You lead us in prayer. And sometimes they would pray, very often they would pray, Lord, fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit. A very proper term, very proper petition for the Lord. Fill this man with the Holy Spirit so he can preach the word. That's what it's for doing, not for being. You don't need it to walk across the parking lot, but you do need it when you stand up here to preach. And so I'm conscious of that myself. I often preach from when I sit there, I often pray, Lord, I'm only four or five steps from preaching that sermon. In that four or five steps, do something because I can't do it. That's the kind of thing I have with the Lord while you're singing. Well, it's for doing. Now, Acts 2:4 says this: they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a filling to do something. To do what? To speak in tongues. They received the power to speak in tongues, and that was a sign that the Holy Spirit was there. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the elders of Israel, and he really laid them out by the Holy Spirit, doing something. He received power and boldness to speak what the Lord told him to speak. Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Filling to do. Acts 9:17, you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God had a great ministry for the Apostle Paul, and he was to be filled with the Spirit to do that ministry. Acts 13:9, and then Saul, who also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, filled with the Spirit to be bold in his speaking. He called him an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? Now, that takes power. That takes the filling of the Spirit. Verse 13:52 says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see in Ephesians 5:18, we'll see the main passage that says that everybody ought to be filled with the Spirit all the time. We'll look at that very carefully. We may not do much more than that one verse at that time. So we'll see what the filling is at that time. It says, the reading reads like this, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this passage here in Ephesians 1:13-14, we see that the Holy Spirit is two things. The Holy Spirit is the seal, and he is also the outer bone or the guarantee of our salvation. First, Holy Spirit is the seal. It says, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I like the words you also. We talked about this a little bit last week. The you also, as opposed to the you who first trusted, the Jews first trusted, that's in verse 12. But now in verse 13 he says, in whom also you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So it's you also, and it refers to the Gentiles. And Paul, before he said, he's a Jew. They were Jews. We did this. Now he said, you also, you Gentiles also did this. I like that. He said, you trusted. The word trusted is not in this passage, in this verse, but it's in the previous verse. The Jews trusted. You also, obviously, trusted. And the word trusted is a virtual synonym for believe. There are several of those, like receive, trusted. They're synonyms for believe. And so here he's saying, you trusted the Lord. You believed him. So they trusted after, he says, after they heard the gospel of their salvation. You see, faith is not blindly just following somebody. It should not be. If it's faith only in the pastor, faith only in people, then there'll be problems down the road. The man that led me to the Lord was way up here, shorter than I, but way up here for me. He was quite a guy. He fell into sin. And a pastor nearby came and talked to me. We had been friends. And he says, don't let that fool you. Jesus didn't do it. This man did it. We're not going to judge him. We're just going to say it wasn't him. It wasn't the Lord. It was him. The Lord didn't fail you. So it was a great thing. But don't get your eye on people, because people fail. Jesus never fails. I was interim pastor in a church, Miami Lakes Baptist, down in Miami, of course. And they had to do, had baptism. I was there about 13 months, and we had people baptized. I mean, we had a lot of people baptized. Not for me, other people. Anyway, we had some people baptized. And I told the associate pastor, who was there, a very fine young man, he wasn't going to be the pastor, but he was a fine associate. And I said to him, when we have baptisms, you are going to baptize. He said, who, me? You are going to baptize. Because I don't want people to get their eye on me. I'm going to leave. You'll be here. So he did. He baptized several times in that period. But the key is that the people, don't get your eyes on people, he says. And the person is the in whom, where was it? Faith is not blindly following some principle or person. It's following the Lord, following the purpose of person of Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel, but I'm believing in him who gave the gospel, and in him who died in my place. He's the one who said to me, whoever believes has eternal life. It was Jesus saying that. And so I'm looking at him. It's his word. And I'm saying, fine, I believe you. And that is, it's a person I'm believing in and what that person said to me. So that's the coming of their salvation. That's how they were saved. And then the certainty of their salvation. He says, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there's a process of this sealing. First of all, they were sealed in Christ. You may have in your text the first word, in him, you were sealed. And also, having believed, you were sealed. It's not in him, it's in whom. It looks back to Christ, and so in him is fine. But what I'm telling you is, in him refers to Jesus Christ, and it is in him that we are sealed in Christ. They were sealed, and that's passive. And that means that somebody sealed. Who did the sealing? Well, it was the Father doing the sealing. So we were sealed in Christ. We're sealed by the Father. He's the one who sealed. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit in Christ. So we're sealed then by him as the one who did the sealing. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So in the Son, by the Father, with the Holy Spirit is the way the seal goes. Remember the context. He had just noticed that the Jews had trusted in Christ, and he's now showing that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles' lives and ministry is the proof that they belong to the Lord. So it's with the Holy Spirit that they are sealed. Now, that's the process. One more thing. Remember, from the book of Acts, I'm sure you remember this. Peter went to Caesarea, and he ate with the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Remember that in Acts 10? And Cornelius and his household were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Peter went back to Jerusalem. Boy, he was all pumped up. People saved. And they called him on the carpet. What are you doing going in there and eating with Gentiles? You can't do that. And so he said, all right. And he rehearsed. Same old thing that we'd already heard in chapter 10 is in chapter 11. He said, what I did, I was, you know, the sheet came down, da-da-da. And he says, in Acts 11:15, he says, as I began to speak, he went to the house of Cornelius, after I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? And when they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to them a repentance unto life. See, the Holy Spirit is the proof that these Gentiles are saved also, that God is bringing in the Gentiles, not just Jews now, as it was in the Old Testament. Now we have Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit then is the seal, and anyone who understands, once he knows that a person has the Holy Spirit, that person is a part of the body of Christ. So then we have the purpose of sealing. The purpose is to authenticate as genuine. And Nehemiah 9:38, Nehemiah asked the king for the right to go and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. And the king gave him his seal. And anytime he wanted anything, he just go, he could get lumber, all kind of stuff, by just showing the seal. This is, look what the king gave me. Okay, I'll do it, fine. Because the seal authenticated him. And he was ready. So he says here, they have the Holy Spirit, so they're real. And then the sealing is also to render as secure. Matthew 27:66 says this. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. I love the way God turns things around. Don't you think it was necessary when the resurrection came for somebody to know, hey, that stone was there. That stone was, he was in there, and we put the stone there and he put a seal on it. So if he arose, that must have been a resurrection. It must have been a miracle of God. Who put the seal there? The people who didn't want that. But they go in there and say, oh, we want the seal. We want to seal that so nobody can get him out. So Pilate, they went to Pilate, and he gave them the seal of the Roman Empire, and they went and put it on there. They put this seal. Now, if you had the seal of the Roman Empire, the strongest force on the whole earth, only some force stronger than that can open it. Guess what? He did. Yeah. He opened that seal. He opened that door. How did he do that? Because the power of God is stronger than the power of the Roman Empire. The angel came down, and the angel opened it. Not to let Jesus out, of course, but to let the disciples in, to see that he was gone. So it's for to show genuineness. It's to show security. But it's also to show ownership. God sealed us to give us, to show us that we are his. He owns us. In Revelation 7:3, he says, do not, in talking to the four angels, he says, now don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. This is 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. The real ones, the real Jehovah's Witnesses who are to witness during the time of the tribulation. Now, so they are, they have the seal on their foreheads. Nobody can touch them. They can't kill them. They're going to witness for the Lord throughout the rest of the tribulation period. So Paul's point here is then there that in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these Gentiles shows that they belong to God just as surely as the Jews do. This is really back and forth, back and forth. The Jews are the only ones. No, the Gentiles also. all that's working out. And we'll see, this probably Ephesians is probably one of the best books to see that. The joining of the two together, the middle wall partition broken down, chapter 3, we'll see it. All right, so the person of the sealing is found in, here he says, he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Well, he is chosen, just as we're chosen by the Father to be without blame, holy and without blame, and we are redeemed by the Son, forgiving us our sins, our trespasses. So also, the Holy Spirit seals us to the same thing, holy. He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit seals you. You are to be holy. He's given you a holy standing. Now you work getting your state to the same place. So he's holy. He's also spirit. We're not saved by any human being. We're not chosen by a human. We're not redeemed by a human. Let me say that fast here. Not just a mere human. And we are not sealed by a mere human either, by a human. So the work is all done by God, not by humans. And it's a spirit thing. So as Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't make an idol of someone else. Don't have human preachers and teachers as your idols. They worship him. Worship the Lord only. Him only shall you worship. He's also the promised Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Joel 2:28 says this, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now that's quoted, of course, in Acts 2. And in the New Testament, it's also predicted, prophesied, promised. In John 14 through 16, three times in there, the Holy Spirit is coming, the Holy Spirit whom I send, that's all in there. And then Acts 1, 4, and 5 says this. This is after the resurrection, just before the ascension, in fact, at the time of the ascension, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It turns out it was 10 days. And so it's a prophecy. It was prophesied, it promised, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a seal. But in verse 14, we find that he's also the guarantee, who is the earnest of our salvation. Now, you know what earnest is? Not that guy. If you've ever bought a house, you have to put down earnest money. That's the down payment you make. But it's not just a down payment. It's a down payment you can't take back. It says it's the full payment made on that possession. It is a payment, according to one of the commentaries, one place, that there's a payment that obligates the contracting party to make further payments. It's just like when you say, "All right, I'm going to put down so much money on the house." We got away from that. Now we'll give you $500 spending money if you'll just take this house. Well, that's what happened to us, and that's what killed us this country. And I kept shouting at the TV, "You can't do that. Those people can't afford that house. You let them have it for $150 a month for the first 6 months, then it's $900. Can't do that." And they had committed themselves to that house without any down payment. Well, the down payment is necessary. It used to be 20-30%. But once you did that, you agreed, "I will keep up the payments forever until I get that thing finished." Well, that's what we're talking about here. The purchased possession then must be understood as God's people. He's given us the down payment. He's given us the arbon, the guarantee that he's going to continue that. We are God's people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people. That sounds like the Old Testament, doesn't it? That's what the Jewish people were. That's what the nation Israel was to God. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. Is he saying that the church now is Israel? No, he's not saying that at all. He used similar terms to point out similar truth. Israel was God's chosen people and all of that. And they belong to God. But similarity does not prove identity. He's saying we are God's people just like they were is what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit then is the down payment on our full redemption. Now, as I said, when you put the down payment on your house, it wasn't the whole price. It was a small part. It could be as much as 10%. Could be nothing. But if you put down 10%, then the larger thing is still out there. 90% of that house, still you have to keep on paying. See? Think about it. The Holy Spirit, God living inside of me. That's just the down payment. If that's the down payment, how much more is that great possession that God has for us? See, that's what he's saying. He is the guarantee. He's the down payment. Holy Spirit living inside of me, dwelling with me, I'm fellowshipping with God. But now he has something far greater weight of glory, as Paul calls it, until that purchased possession. So the full payment was made. Now, the final praise is to be given to God, to the praise of his glory. Paul sums up the same idea this way in Philippians 2. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and here it is, to the glory of God the Father. That's it. The whole thing is to God's glory. It's going to be praising the Lord forever because of what we did. What, because of what I did? No. Oh, well, no, Jesus, he died for me, but I did this and this and this. Look at all the stuff I did. Not at all. God alone. The Father chose me. The Son redeemed me. The Holy Spirit sealed me. Glory to God. See? What should our response be? We're the objects of this salvation. How should that affect us? Well, I think in our worship, we ought to be worshiping him. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield, defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. How are we going to do that? I don't know. However you do it. Now, I told you I was pastor of that church. Well, a pastor came in after one of my former students, and I recommended him, and he changed the music. And they were all doing all kinds of things, and I'm sitting on the front pew, and he would come, not on the front, maybe next one, and he would say, oh, Rab, I'm just sitting there. So one day, we went to a baseball game, and one guy hit a home run. They were all jumping up and down. I was like, that's great. Next Sunday morning, he stood up and said, let me tell you something about Rev. He gets happy, but he doesn't get happy the way I get happy. He gets happy like this. And the guy hit a home run, and Rev said, that was Rev. I was jumping all around, but no, Rev said, I said, we don't worship the Lord the same way, but we worship the Lord. And we worship him not because of what we feel, but because of who he is and what he has done. Praise the Lord. Worship him. Also, we could find encouragement. This passage is an inspired account of the purpose of God. He uses words like chosen, purposed, predestination, his will, his good pleasure, the counsel of his will. And all these relate to the purpose of God. It was formulated before the world began, eternity past. It was going on until eternity future. It will not, it cannot be frustrated. Be encouraged. God is on the throne. God's in control of whatever is on your mind right now. Also, we can find comfort and assurance in that. We can also have renewed dedication. We need to do our part in carrying out of the plan. We are his chosen people. Just that. Let's not follow the example of the other chosen people. The other chosen people didn't do too well. You know? H.H. Raleigh wrote this, "To be the elect of God is not to be pampered favorites." I hadn't thought of that before, but that's what it seems like, doesn't it? Oh, I'm his friend. I'm his favorite. He chose me. Well, it's not to be pampered favorites. It's to be challenged to the loyalty, service, and sacrifice that knows no limits. It is to feel the constraint of divine love to such a degree that no response seems adequate and no service seems worthy. Amen.